A verse from that passage: Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that that would be true of us now. As we hear you speak to us, would we believe you? And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can we really trust God? Can we really take him at his word? Is he really going to do what he says? Can we really trust ourselves to him? I don't know, maybe you or someone you know is kind of looking in on the Christian faith at the moment from the outside, and that's what they're wondering. Are these things that they're hearing true? Can they really put their life in God's hands? Will the things that he says come true? Maybe we're on the inside of the Christian life, but we're asking the same question too. Can we really trust him? It's amazing how often we find ourselves asking that question, isn't it? Something bad happens, something very bad perhaps, and suddenly it feels like life is completely in free fall, and all the things that we had around us that we used to think made us secure, they're gone. All we've got left is God. But where is he? We're thinking to ourselves, can we really trust him right now? Or perhaps we stand on the verge of something ahead that we know is going to be very difficult, like a mountaineer or someone staring up this very difficult path they've got to walk up, and we're looking ahead at what we've got to go through, and we're thinking, is he really going to be able to get me through that? Can we really trust God? And even if we can, how do we know? How can we be sure? And it's such a comfort, isn't it, this evening to get to Genesis 15 and find Abraham asking that question too. He is so like us. And it's even more encouraging, isn't it, and wonderful to see just how gracious the Lord is in the way he deals with Abraham when he asks that question. The Lord, we're going to see this evening, he's the kind of God, he knows what we're like. He knows the questions we ask and the doubts we have. And he's the kind of God we will see who longs for his people, Abraham, you, me, whoever, to know the joy and security that comes from realising we really can trust him in and with everything. We're just going to dive in and work our way through this chapter, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. And we might well be thinking, who said anything about being afraid? Abraham, do you remember, if you were here last week, has just won this great military victory, this daring hostage rescue mission against the greatest king of his day to get his cousin Lot back. So why would Abraham be afraid right now? And to be honest, we haven't really got a clue why he would be afraid right now. It might be some people think that Chedorlaomer, that great king who he's just defeated in battle, Abraham is worried that he's off somewhere rearming, he's going to come back and fight against him again. It might be that Abraham is thinking, oh, maybe me beating Chedorlaomer like I've just done is going to mean suddenly the people around me, closer to me, realise what a threat I could be to them. Maybe they're going to come after me. Or maybe he's thinking of all his riches. Do you remember that he turned down from the king of Sodom at the end of chapter 14 and suddenly thinking, what have I done? I could have really done with that stuff. Maybe verse 2, it's the fact that even if he has just won this great military victory, so many of God's promises to him still remain unfulfilled. I'll make you into a great nation, God had said back in chapter 12, where we picked up the Abraham story. But Abraham at this point still doesn't have even one child of his own, and he and Sarah are getting on. But whatever it is that might make him feel afraid, God knows. He always does. We're very ashamed of our fears, aren't we, sometimes? But the Lord is never surprised by them. And he speaks such lovely words, doesn't he, end of verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Such lovely words to Abraham. And to anyone, actually, who follows in the line of Abraham. You, me, if we're trusting him today, if we're his people today. God promising to give protection, he'll be our shield. And reward, satisfaction, too. promise that it still does ring out to all of his people today as well. We are safe and we will be satisfied in him. The safest, the most satisfying place any of us could ever be is in him. Verse 2. And Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, thank you. That is so encouraging. Just what I needed to hear. I'm fine now. Not at all. These great words of comfort God has just spoken. But Abraham has got a question. Verse 2. Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Come on, God, he's saying, you know what you said about me becoming a great nation in the end and all that, but I'm getting on, and so far I haven't even got one child of my own. So what are you going to do? What are you planning? Is all this stuff I've accumulated going to be handed on to one of my servants when I die? It's asked, actually it's probably asked more respectfully than I just made it sound, by the way, said it then, but it's quite pointed, especially the beginning of verse 3. Look at what he says in verse 3. You have given me no children. We saw in the recent election campaign, didn't we, that important people, high up people, they don't often like being publicly questioned about things. Sometimes they resent it very much indeed. And this is God, Abraham, is questioning and putting on the spot here. So what is he going to say? How is he going to respond? And he is remarkably gracious, isn't he? There are no thunderbolts. There's not even a rebuke, do you notice? Quite a wonderful reminder, actually, that when we've got questions about and problems with God, from our point of view, the place to take them is always straight to him. Here's another bit of the Bible that reminds us he encourages that. Now, Abraham, God says, verse 4, not budging an inch from the promise that he has made, in fact, doubling down on it. I was not talking about using your servant when I talked about you having tons of descendants and becoming a great nation one day when I gave you that great picture of the future. I'm thinking of a son coming from your own body, literally out of your own loins, verse 4 talks about. Quite a graphic way of saying it. You will have your own son who will be your heir. You will have a child, and then one day, it's lovely to imagine this next bit, isn't it? Verse 5, come outside, the Lord says. So they head outside the tent. Look up, God says, see the stars, and can you picture them? In that age before light pollution, one horizon right across to the other. Just so many stars Abraham could see, way, way more than you or I can see these days in our light polluted age. How many do you reckon there are, God says? Count them. That is how many your offspring will be. And it's so visual, isn't it, as you imagine those tens of thousands of stars flickering there for Abraham to see in the dark sky, and the billions more beyond that he couldn't see. The Lord, we'll see again later on, he knows the way an image can capture our imagination and bring a promise to life and really press it home into our heart. So many offspring Abraham's been promised. Currently he doesn't have even one. But look at the stars, says God. And you think, well, once upon a time, none of them were there. And then those gloriously understated words in Genesis 1 verse 16, kind of almost a footnote really, the way it reads, to the account of the fourth day of creation. He also made the stars, kind of a throwaway line. And there they all were. Come on, Abraham, you think of God who could do that with them? Can't give you a son. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Such a good response from Abraham, and such a key verse for you and me today for understanding how the Lord treats his people and how he wants us to respond to him. It's a verse that gets picked up and quoted more than once in the New Testament too, because it has always been God's way. People like you and me being counted right with him. It's not got anything to do with us and what we do, us living good enough lives for God to put his stamp of approval on our lives. But it's all about us trusting him and hearing his promise to bring blessing to the world, to people like us under the curse of sin. And us relying on God to do what he has said. And it's an important reminder, actually, that verse there, verse 6 as well, that the kind of faith that God longs to see in his people, it has a real shape to it. It's not some abstract, nebulous kind of thing. It is taking God at his word. It is trusting his promises, as one of my friends puts it. Just to say, I have faith. I'm a person of faith. It's about as useful as saying, I wear. You think, what a pointless thing to say. You've got to say more. The question is, what are you wearing? And just as it's like that with faith, the key thing is not having faith. Everyone has faith of one kind or another. The question is, what's it in? Who are you trusting? And the faith God calls for, we're reminded here, it homes in on and fixes itself on him and the specifics of the things that he promises. And so for Abraham, it's taking what God has said to him seriously, that believing that God will bring this blessing that he has promised to undo the curse of sin through Abraham's line. And for you and me today, it's exactly the same. It's just it's become more specific because we've seen how that promise is traced down through human history and how it sort of homes in on and reaches its climax in the Lord Jesus himself, the one through whom that blessing comes. So we fix our faith on him and, as the verse puts it, are counted right by God as we do. He is how God brings blessing to the world. That is the question. Not do we have faith, but are we trusting him? In verse 7, the Lord speaks again. He also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. It's another aspect of the promise God made back in chapter 12. Not just loads of descendants, but this land for them to live in. The land that Abraham is in as God speaks, the land of Canaan. Although actually even at this stage, Genesis 15, there are indications that the promise of land was even bigger. It was more than just that patch of land in the Middle East. God was promising the whole world in the end. So just turn the page and see how God spells it out at the end of the chapter. Just verses 18 to 21 there. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, we'll come back to that, and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cananites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites and Jebusites. And you trace that area on a map that God lines out there, and it's way bigger patch of land than the nation of Israel ever filled. Stretches from the Nile, God says, the river of Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates, the river of Babylon, the two great sort of superpowers of the day through the Old Testament, really, Egypt and Babylon. It's a bit like God saying today, I'll give you everything between Washington and Beijing. Kind of code for saying, the whole world is yours in the end. It will be yours, God says, verse 7. That is why I've brought you here. But you can imagine Abraham looking around, can't you, end of verse 7. And he looks around every direction. He sees the promised land stretching off towards the horizon in every direction. Great promise. O sovereign Lord, thank you again, he says, verse 8. So reassuring. Just what I need to hear. No, not at all. He's got another question, do you notice? Because as he looks around at that land that God had promised, there is just one problem. Not one square foot of it belongs to Abraham. Not one of the title deeds stashed wherever they were stashed has got his name on. So verse 8, Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? And you notice that is a deeper question. So this time, he's not just asking, how are you going to do this unlikely looking thing, Lord? He's asking, how can I know you will do this unlikely looking thing? How can I be sure and have confidence that you really will? And some of us probably are expecting the Lord to snap back now like an exasperated parent. I've told you I will do it, Abraham. What more do you want? How dare you question me? But no, once again, the Lord is so gracious, isn't he? In fact, as we'll see in a few moments, he is far more gracious than we would ever have dared to hope he would be. Verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And we're thinking, what? This sounds weird. But Abraham, notice, he seems to know exactly what is going on, what the Lord is planning. Verse 10, so he heads off, he gets the things God has said, he brings them all back, he cuts the animals in half, we're told, without being asked. That's how much he knows what to do. He lays them all out opposite one another in two lines. That's the picture here. So what is going on? Well, God is setting up a covenant, a kind of binding agreement between him and Abraham. There was no shaking of hands, there was no signing of contracts when you made big agreements back in those days. Instead, you do this kind of thing. You take animals, you'd tear them in half, you'd lay them out in two lines, and one or both parties to the agreement would walk in between them. So if you had two equal parties making an agreement, chances are they both walk through. If you had a stronger party and a weaker party, a senior and a junior, the weaker, just the junior party, would walk through. Kind of a way of saying, if I break this agreement we're making, may I be treated like these animals that have been torn in two. Kind of an ancient, more official version of, do you remember, cross my heart, I hope to die, I'll stick a million needles in my eye, like we used to say in the playground at school. Although a bit more serious, do you notice, because apologies to anyone who's squeamish, can you imagine just how gross this must have been? I mean, no wonder the birds of prey are hovering, swooping down. I get it, Abraham must have been thinking. God is doing this with me. He's setting up a covenant with me. So there Abraham is, and he lays it all out. Ready, Lord? Shall I walk through now? He's thinking. Because he's definitely the junior partner in this one. There's a promise of how I will try my best to be faithful to you so I and my descendants can receive this blessing that you've promised. And what happens next is such a surprise, isn't it? Verse 12, sun goes down. Abraham falls fast asleep, into a deep sleep, we're told. He's not walking anywhere. And God speaks again in the verses that followed. You notice, and he unpacks his promise to Abraham in like another layer of detail. The land, it will be theirs. Although first he tells him there is waiting and there is suffering to go through. There's exile to another land, to the land of Egypt. They will be strangers there, Abraham's descendants. They'll be slaves. They'll be badly treated while they're there. And it's sobering, isn't it, hearing this? But actually it's kind of another mark of just how much God can be trusted. You kind of know you can trust someone who gives you the bad news too. Don't you? They don't just leave the bad news hidden away in the small print and hope you don't notice it. You instinctively trust the salesman who takes the time to talk through the downsides of what you're about to sign up to. Every word they say suddenly becomes all the more credible if they take the trouble to do that. But eventually, Abraham, God says, great news. There will be judgment for your people's captors. There will be freedom for your descendants. They will have great possessions. In the meantime, there will be a peaceful death for you. Before verse 16, one day when the time is right, your descendants will be back in this land that I have promised. And then verse 17, the greatest shock of all. Because while Abraham lies there in his deep sleep, doing nothing. See what it says. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. It's not Abraham walking down between those broken bits of animal. It's these symbols of God himself. Walk down through that path. This is not God saying, Abraham, now's the time for you to go through, please, because my promises to you coming true is all on you, Abraham, and you getting this right. Instead, God says, this is all on me as he walks through. God is saying that he is the kind of God who would rather be torn in two than have what he says not come true. He's the kind of God who would rather die than have his promises of blessing not come true. And it's such a strong promise, isn't it? No matter what happens, no matter what it costs him to bring it about, he will see to it that his promise of blessing comes true. So back to the question we began with, why trust God? How do we know we can take him at his word? Well, here's one reason. He says he's the kind of God who would rather be destroyed than break his word. That's one reason we can trust him. And this covenant, this promise that he makes, it sort of sets the direction of the rest of the Bible, really. As over and over again, as we read through, we keep reading of God remembering this covenant that he's made and acting in the light of it. So a few hundred years later, his people are languishing in Egypt, as God promises here. And God remembers his covenant, we're told, and he gets them out. And then you run it on a few more hundred years and they're languishing in exile in Babylon because of their sin. He sent them there because of their sin, and God remembers his covenant and he gets them out. And then you run it on a few more hundred years later to just before Jesus and John the Baptist's father. Father Zechariah bursts into song at the beginning of Luke's gospel because God has remembered his covenant again. Whole Bible to follow, in fact all of history to follow, really the story of how God keeps this promise to Abraham that he says he will not break. So very committed to bringing blessing to people like you and me, he would rather be destroyed himself than have that not happen. Until, you can imagine Abraham actually, can't you, watching all this in his sleep, God passing through the animals, assuming he could think rationally in his sleep. If God could speak to him in his sleep, I'm assuming he could think too. And thinking, but how could this ever be? How could God ever die? Like some of us might be thinking too, how could God ever be destroyed when one of the things about God is he just simply is completely unthreatened, unchanging. Okay, God says he would rather be destroyed than break his word, but how do we know, how can we be sure that is really true? And the second reason we can be sure is not just because he says it's true, but because hundreds of years later, on that hillside outside Jerusalem, we see it happen, don't we? God the Son, become a human being, become one of us, so that on that cross outside Jerusalem, he can be destroyed. And he is destroyed for you and me. His body torn apart by whips and nails. He takes on himself all the trouble that our failure to trust God's promises like we ought to deserves. As he takes that curse and he is destroyed so that the blessing you and I do not deserve can flow to us, just like God had promised. Can we really trust God? Will he really keep his promises? How can we know? The wonder is he lets us ask the question. The wonder is in his grace he tells us we really can trust him. And the even greater wonder is at the cross. He shows us we absolutely can. Two reasons we can trust him. He says he would rather be destroyed than break his word. And at the cross, he was destroyed so that he could keep it. So here we are in our lives today, and suffering hits hard, perhaps like a bolt from the blue, and it leaves us absolutely reeling and thinking, how can I trust God when this is happening? Well, look at the cross, this says. That is the measure of how much he can be trusted. Or we realise that difficult days, perhaps very difficult days, lie ahead, and we feel so weak as we face the prospect of them. We're thinking, how do we know God will get us through? Look at the cross, this says. That is the measure of how committed he is to keeping his promise. Maybe we find ourselves caught in sin again. Our faithlessness has been exposed again. And we're thinking, is that it? Does that mean I can't be blessed by him? Remember God's covenant. Remember who walked through. Not us, but him. This isn't on your faithfulness, God is saying. This is on me. He would rather be destroyed than break his promise. And at the cross he was. In a few moments we will be sharing the Lord's Supper together. Julian will come and lead us through it. And round will come that plate with torn bread on it for us to eat. And why not take a moment, perhaps especially if tonight you are feeling very tempted to doubt God's faithfulness, just to look at that bread before you eat. That sign, that symbol that God has given. After all, he knows way better than any of us how a sign, an image, can capture our imagination and make a promise come true to life. Press it home. And just look at it. And remember the cross and remember his promise to Abraham and think, this is how much God is committed to keeping his promise to me. And then trust him. Again, let's pray. As we finish. Father, we confess that we are so faithless towards you. And so often so full of doubts about whether you can really be trusted. And we are sorry that we're so quick to question you. We thank you for a passage that is just bursting with signs of how gracious you are to doubting people like us. And how keen you are that we should know that you really can be trusted. We thank you that you're a God who tells us so clearly you would rather be destroyed, torn apart, than break your word. And we thank you even more that you are a God who in the Lord Jesus we have seen be destroyed so that you could keep your word to unfaithful people like us. We thank you for what you're like, and we pray that you would help us to trust you even in the hardest times of all. And we pray for any here tonight who are facing particular things, challenges, difficulties lying ahead, for any who are feeling so exposed in their sin, thinking you could never bless them. We know that's all of us at one time or another, and we pray that you would help us to remember you have said keeping your promise hangs on you, not us, and therefore it will come true. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.